Hebrews chapter number 2. We are working our way through the book of Hebrews on Sunday mornings. And I thought, in spite of the fact that it is the 4th of July, that we would continue on that trajectory. And so that is what the plan is for this morning and this evening, to continue with our normal series. Let me ask you, if you would, as you are able, of course, please to stand. And we're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 2 and read into Hebrews chapter 3 a little bit. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning, we're going to begin in verse number 17. And of course, the subject matter of the text is Jesus Christ, just to make sure that we all understand that. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, or put to the test, he is able to succor, or to help, them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son, over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray for your help. Father, not just now, but all throughout our study in the book of Hebrews, that we would, that I would rightly divide it, that I would speak the truth about your words, that my understanding would be accurate, so that I would not in any way mislead or deceive your people. And I pray, Lord, that you would help them to hear clearly and to think deeply about these words, that we might know your mind and your will. And Father, thank you for the assurance that we have that not only the possibility of our salvation, but the very fulfillment of it is under your supernatural attendance. And so I pray your blessing upon us today as we look at your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may, of course, be seated. Well, two Sundays ago, we read the entirety of chapter 3 and 4. And I propose to you that they are what we might call the purpose statement of the entire book. To us, a purpose statement is generally shorter than two chapters of the Bible. But the preacher takes chapter 3 and 4 to unfold his purpose in the sermon that he is preaching. And I gave to you his purpose in 4 points. One is that rest is the goal, that there is a rest that is awaiting the people of God, and that is our goal. Secondly, that unbelief in God is the impediment to that goal. Whatever the rest is, and we will explore that, unbelief is the enemy of accomplishing the goal. And then we saw, thirdly, that faithfulness is the requirement for meeting the goal. That unbelief is the obstacle and faithfulness is the requirement. And then finally, we saw that Christ is the ability. God's people are not faithful in their own power. They are not faithful in their own strength. They are faithful in the strength of another. And it is that last point, that Christ is our ability, that more than anything else in the sermon captures the mind and the imagination of the preacher. Jesus is, or to put it this way, Jesus wields that ability in his role as our high priest. Jesus wields the ability to keep us faithful in his role as our high priest. This really is, folks, the bulk of the book, or the bulk of the sermon. Now, there are some admonition passages, and they pose some serious challenge to us, and we're going to have to deal with them in some detail. Last Sunday, we were in Leverk, Utah, is where we went to church. Leverk, Utah. And found a church, and it was about a half an hour drive from where we were staying, and we went, and we had a wonderful time. Nice little church. A little bit different than ours, but the pastor just brought a tremendous, tremendous message from Ephesians 5. Quite honestly, one of the best handling of the text I've ever heard of Ephesians 5. And he apologized at the beginning. He said, look, I don't usually do this on Sunday mornings, but we're going to do a lot of history today. We've got to do some history, and we're going to get kind of technical about some things, and it's going to be a little bit longer. And I'm on the verge of trying not to laugh, because I thought, how many times have I said that to you? Hey, it's going to get a little technical here. But some of these questions, folks, we just can't gloss over. We have to have the answer to the question to understand the meaning of the text. And so we're going to have to spend some time talking about what the rest might be and talking about what these admonitions might be getting at. The admonition, for instance, that follows, that begins in verse number 7. We won't do that this morning, but eventually we will have to do those kinds of things. It is Christ as our high priest who makes us able to be faithful. Faithfulness is the requirement. We will see that. So to the preacher, it's not just Jesus. And I'm not trying to ridicule people who say it, because there's a truthfulness to it. And we say, we just want to talk about Jesus. Or we just want to worship Jesus. Or we just want to love Jesus. And that's good. But Jesus is more than just Jesus. He is doing something as Jesus. And he is God. And in him, Paul tells us, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. He is fully God, completely God, entirely God. But what the preacher does, and he does it, again, the bulk of the book, chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, is he talks to us about Christ, our helper, as our high priest. It's really a very curious kind of presentation, folks, because one of the concerns of the preacher is that these people who are very Jewishly oriented might turn around and try and go back to Judaism, and that they cannot do. And yet he does not present to them this Jesus who is completely dissociated from the Old Testament concept. He is Jesus, our high priest. We who are New Testament people, we who are New Covenant people, We are not Jews by practice. We are not Hebrew by ethnicity. But we have a high priest, Jesus Christ. I want to look at our passage this morning from three angles. The first being what Christ is to us. The second being what we are to Him. And the third being what the expected response is, or what the mandate is in light of that. So let's begin here. What is Christ to us? Chapter 3, verse number 6. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle. Consider the apostle. What is Christ to us? He is God's apostle. The word apostle refers to a delegate, to one who is sent on a mission, one who is given a task to perform. I think we see that in verses 14 through 18, which is why I went back and read them, that there was this obligation on the part of God to become one of us. But if you look at chapter 1 and verse number 6, this is what God says about Jesus again when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world. When He ushered in, not a creating act, but a bringing in act. When He brought in the first begotten, Jesus Christ, the first begotten of the dead, into the world, this is what He said, let all the angels of God worship Him. Jesus Christ is the Father's apostle. You really see this emerge in the Gospel of John when Jesus keeps repeating over and over again, I didn't come to talk about me. I can only say what the Father said. I didn't come here to bear testimony about myself. I came here to bear testimony about the Father. I came to do the will of my Father. He is so very clear about that, particularly in the Gospel of John. He's an apostle. He is the one that God has sent. He became flesh here on earth. He died here on earth so that He could go back to heaven and make reconciliation for us. Hebrews will get into that. That what happened on earth had clear heavenly consequences, so that He could make reconciliation for the people. What is Christ to us? He is God's apostle. He is the one sent on the mission, folks. Now, we understand theologically, right? And we understand theologically, I hope, that it is not possible for any human being to live to the standard that God demands to get his own salvation. All human righteousness comes short unless it's Christ's. But let's just set that aside for a moment. Supposing that you were the very best human being apart from Jesus that had ever lived, out of the billions and billions that had lived, you are the very best, the most moral, the most upright, the most God-fearing, the most God-loving. You're still deficient in one critical area. You are not given the assignment. You are not given the assignment. The apostle was given the assignment. The apostle was given the mission. To him, redemption was entrusted. He is the apostle. Secondly, back to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 1, not only is he the apostle, he is the high priest. He is the high priest, the chief priest. Now the preacher will go on to devote, as I've already mentioned, many chapters to talking about both the work of the high priest and the failing of the Levitical priesthood and the success of the priesthood of Christ. But all of this under the same umbrella, the high priest. Priests functioned as mediators or go-betweens. When you read through the Old Testament, folks, people didn't go to God directly. There was no access for a Jewish man to go and talk to God face to face, so to speak. He went to the priest. And only one time a year was the high priest himself allowed to go into the very presence of God. And when he did that, what was his ministry? He wasn't on a sightseeing tour. He wasn't just making his annual report. He was making atonement for the sins of the entire nation. Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. On that day, the high priest would put on all the necessary garments, with all the necessary offerings, with a bucket of blood, and he would enter into the most holy place where the presence of God was, and he would throw that bucket of blood on the altar. And it would be accepted as atonement for the sins of the people for the year. A mediator. No man dared go in. And in fact, folks, and we still are somewhat perplexed over this, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, when they're trying to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the holy city, and everybody is celebrating and dedicated and consecrated and so very careful. And Uzzah reaches out to steady the Ark. And he dies on the spot. And even great King David is deeply distressed by this and brings the whole thing to a complete stop. And there the ark resides, and there it abides. The Lord, our Bible says, made a breach that day. He tore things up on that day. That's where God is. People don't touch it. People don't gaze upon it. People don't look at it. Only the high priest. The priest went to God for man, and the priest went to man on behalf of God. The people got their instructions through him. This was the way that it worked. He was the go-between. It is still that way, folks. We have our access to the Father through the Son. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Nobody finds a secret entrance or a back door or a means of their own devising to get to the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What is Christ to us? He is God's apostle. He is God's priest. And he was faithful in the exercise of those duties. Those were duties. To be an apostle had responsibility. To be a priest had responsibility. And he was faithful in them, verse number 2, who was faithful to him that appointed him. So God gave to the Son a task. He sent him on a mission to be the priest. And Christ was faithful to the mission. And at this point in time, this faithfulness is illustrated through the use of an illustration, of an example of the man Moses. Verse number 2. Jesus was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Moses was faithful. Now, there's a point to this, folks, but Moses is faithful. Look, if you will, at verse number 2. We've got to get just a little, not technical, but we've got to make sure that we're paying attention and asking the right questions. Verse number 2, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Whose house? Is that talking about, is Moses faithful in Moses' house? Is that what the preacher means? That's not what he means. What he means is that Moses is faithful in God's house. How do we know that? How do we know that what is meant there is that Moses was faithful in God's house? Numbers chapter 12. You can turn to it if you want, but let me just read a brief portion of it to you. Numbers chapter 12 and verse number 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. Moses is faithful in my house. That's the meaning. Back to Hebrews 3. As Moses was faithful in all. If you don't have the note, make a note of it somehow. That's God's house. Moses wasn't faithful to his own house. He was faithful to God's house. But then there's another question, which is, what do we mean by house? I live in a house. Is it that kind of house? Is it the house that we live in? Well, by dictionary definition, the word means a dwelling place. But the context is pretty clear that what we're talking about here is what we might call a dynasty or an ongoing family continuity. A ruling dynasty. An ongoing succession of family members who are authorities or workers. This is what is meant by God's house. And I'm really not trying to beat a dead horse here, but let's understand what's happening. Right? We have an apostle and a high priest who was faithful. How faithful was he? Well, before we're going to talk about that, let's talk about Moses. Everybody loves Moses. Everybody honors Moses. Everybody values Moses. Rightfully so. Notice the text, folks. Moses was faithful. Moses was faithful. Verse number 3, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. You see what God does? I know it's summer, but let's take 30 seconds and talk about football. Not NFL football, which has fallen prey to the we don't know whether we're boys or girls, but to college football, where maybe we hope the boys still know they're boys. It won't be long till football season begins. There will be two ways of talking about the opposing team, right? One is to denigrate them. They stink. They're losers. They're no good. We're going to clean their clock. The other way of talking about the opponent is, those guys are really good. They're well coached. They're well trained. They know how to play football. We're going to have our work cut out for us. You'll notice, folks, that God is not magnifying Jesus by berating Moses. God doesn't need to beat you up to make Jesus look big. Jesus is already big. Think about Moses. You are hard-pressed to find a more powerful, towering, godly figure in all of the Scriptures than Moses. Jesus is worth more glory than Moses. Not taking anything away from Moses. And the preacher will make reference both to Moses and Joshua in this passage, reminding us that neither one of them could accomplish for the people what needed to be accomplished. Moses brought the people to the border of the land that is described as the land of rest. But he never went in. He died somewhere in the mountains on the east side of Jordan. Joshua took them in, but was unsuccessful in giving them rest. And their history in the land is not one of a lot of rest, but a lot of conflict. Two towering figures, unable to bring the people to what they needed. This man, Moses, was a great man. How can this be? Back to Hebrews chapter 3. Who is Christ to us? He is God's apostle who was sent to be our high priest. And he was faithful in the execution of this. Verse number 3, this man, Jesus Christ, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, that he that built all things is God. What is the deficiency in Moses? He is part of the house, but not really the house builder. That's his deficiency. Now look, folks, I want to be very clear. There's no injustice if you're thinking about it in our kind of terms of construction. Right? Just but think a little bit, think about inhabiting that house. Think about populating that house with people. And then you have verse number 4. And I would propose to you that Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 4 is one of the most definitive statements in the New Testament about the deity of Christ. Consider Jesus Christ 3:1. Think then about the greatness of Moses, and Christ is worth more glory than Moses. Why is that? Because Moses was in the house, and God is the builder of the house. He must mean that Christ is God, Hebrews 3:4. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. The builder of all things is God Himself. The great first cause, as the philosophers used to say, is Jehovah God. And therefore, the builder is worth more glory than the house itself, because every house is built by somebody. But the one who built all things is God. And then he returns again in verse number 5 to talking about Moses. Again, not to denigrate Moses, but to put Moses in his perspective. Oh, folks, and I'm off on a little bit of a tangent. What a terrible thing it is for well-intentioned people to magnify themselves or some other human being at the expense of God, when God is the greatest of all. Taking nothing away from Moses, he's not Jesus. He is faithful, but he's faithful in the house. He's not the builder of the house. And he's faithful, verse number 5, as a servant. Moses verily, truthfully, was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. And I would refer you to like 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, in which Moses and the old covenant are contrasted with the new covenant. Moses was faithful as a servant and a testimony, a witness of those things which would be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. What is Christ to us? He is God's apostle sent on a mission to be our high priest. He is God's son who is the builder of the house. Our sacrifice, our Savior, our supreme head, faithful, faithful in the execution of his duties. Secondly, what are we to him? If that is what he is to us, what are we to him? Well, we are, back to Hebrews 3:1, holy brothers. We are holy brothers. Brethren there is the plural of, we would call it brothers, maybe more than brethren. It is the noun, it is the person, the place, or the thing. What kind of brothers are we? We are holy. And the idea there is that we are set aside. We are designated or consecrated for a specific purpose. We tend to think of the concept only in religious terms, and maybe it would be helpful if we thought of it outside of that. You might have clothing, right? We have, my wife and I, right? We work together a lot. We like to do carpentry projects. We have three kids that keep us pretty busy on those kinds of things. We have work clothes, right? I got jeans and t-shirts that are covered in glue and paint and grout from ceramic tile. I don't wear them to church, right? If I showed up today in my work shorts and a beater t-shirt and I said, hey, it's the 4th of July, we would probably have a conversation about that. But they have a designated purpose. They have a designated purpose. That's the idea. We are holy brothers. We have a purpose. That purpose has been given to us by our Savior at our salvation. We are also partners, Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers. Partners is the idea. We are partakers of a heavenly calling. Right? The calling refers to an invitation. In the sentence, that is the noun. What kind of a calling? One that is heavenly in nature, that is the adjective. Heaven isn't the noun in the sentence. It is an invitation that originated in heaven, that is heavenly in its orientation. That's where God is. He is in heaven. That's where we're going. We're going to heaven. That's how we're supposed to live down here, oriented towards heaven. Oriented towards things that are pleasing to the Lord, because our high priest was faithful to him that gave him an assignment. We're supposed to be faithful to the one who gave us the assignment. We are partners. We share, right? All who believe, all of us who believe, we all are in this same condition, in this same position, folks. We can be faithful in God's house as God's servants. We're not God, but we can be faithful. We are brothers with a heavenly calling, invited to participate in God's heavenly kingdom. What are we? We are holy brothers. We are partakers. We are servants. We read that verse. Verse number 5, Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. But I want to stop there, and forgive me for getting just a bit technical. Many times in the Bible, when the word servant, in the New Testament, in the Greek language, you're familiar with the word that gives us the word servant. There are really two. One is doulos, we would say. D-O-U-L-O-S, doulos. That's kind of the bond servant, the bought and sold servant. Another word we know very well, even pretty much we know the Greek, because it's the word deacon or deaconess, one who serves, one who does a service. But that is neither of these words. Paul was not a doulos, a bond servant. Neither was Paul a deacon, one who did a service. The word that is used in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 5 is used only one time in this place in the New Testament. And I'm going to give you the Greek word Because I think when you hear the Greek word, you will see where the English has taken it. The Greek word is therapon, as in therapist or therapy. But Christ, or but Moses, is a therapist. Now, we have a clear image in our mind when we talk about therapist, don't we? That is not how that word is meant in the text. Technically, the first therapists were waiters or attendants. Let me give you a couple of definitions that do not come from biblical lexicons, but come from Greek historians. A therapon was a companion of lower rank, an attendant, or an aide. Or here's one from Cunliffe's Lexicon of the Homeric Dialect. Here's a guy who took Homer's writings and made a dictionary out of the Greek words that were used. This is what he says about a therapon: a warrior in honorable personal attendance on another, the relation of the two resembling generally that of squire and knight. Moses was an attendant. Moses received glory and honor. Why? Because he was a valuable aide. Because he was a trustworthy assistant. Because he was a reliable attendant. That's the meaning of the text. All kudos to Moses. God takes nothing from Moses. God honors Moses. And in fact, Hebrews 6:10 will assure us that God would never be unrighteous to forget the good things that we do. That it would be an injustice if we perform some good benefit and God ignored it. God is not unrighteous to forget your works and labor of love. So God gives credit where credit is due. And God honors his servants. But they are always servants. They are always attendants. What are we? We are holy brothers. We are partners in the heavenly calling. We are God's servants. We are valuable attendants. And we're his house. Hebrews 3:6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? We're the house. We live in God's house as his attendants and his brothers and his partners in this heavenly calling. This is not a novel concept. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ephesians 2:19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. That's not the building. Where's the judgment going to begin? With the house. With the household. And if it first begin at us, not a building, if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Right? Judgment begins with the people of God, and from there it extends to those who are not the people of God, how much worse it will be for them. So that is what we are. But there is this condition, and we must in the future give some extended consideration to it. But let's look at it this morning in verse number 6. What Christ is, he is the apostle and high priest, the builder of the house, faithful in the mission that he was given, God over all, our Savior, our supreme King. What are we? We are his brothers. We are his attendants. We are partakers of the heavenly calling. And we're the house if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. The word consider in verse number 1 means take it to heart. Have you ever told your children that? Look, you need to take this to heart. Has somebody ever said that to you? Some, your boss, a colleague, a friend, a companion, a spouse? Have they ever talked to you about a serious matter? Said, look, don't, you need to take this to heart. Don't ignore what I'm telling you. That's what consider means in verse number 1. You need to take this to heart. This is not lip service time. Take it to heart. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, take to heart the apostle and high priest of our profession. What must we do? Point number 3, what must we do? What Christ is to us, what we are to him, what the proper response is. We must take it to heart. Taking something seriously, understanding that the instruction is imperative. And we must do this, right? We must take to heart Christ, right? This is where our hearts are turned to him, to Christ our high priest. Because we are his house, verse 6, if we hold fast. If we hold fast. Folks, continuity is the test. I came out of a background in where profession was the test. You would lead somebody to the Lord. You would quote 1 John 5:13 to them. You'd tell them to write the date in the fly leaf of a New Testament. You would tell them to remember that day as their spiritual birthday because everything hinged upon the beginning. But biblically, it just simply does not. And while I'm not opposed to remembering your spiritual birthday, I remember mine, April 4th, 1979. I do not remember June 10th, 1957. I have a little piece of paper that says that is my birthday, but I remember nothing about that day. These kind of words are not heresy from the preacher. These are the kind of words that come right from the mouth of Christ. John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So that if you were asked me to something like this, Pastor Largent, do you believe in the eternal security of the believer? I would say, absolutely, I believe in the eternal security of the believer. But I don't believe it exists in a vacuum. I believe that God is actively at work in the heart and lives of his people to maintain that salvation. That's what I believe. Humanly, the means that God has for maintaining our salvation is a continuity of relationship. I am the vine, said Jesus. You are the branches. Abide in me. Abide. The instruction in 3:6 is very comprehensive. Whose house we are if number 1, we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. If we hold fast. I think this takes us back to chapter 2, verse number 1. Don't let them slip. Don't let them slip. Those of you that were here a number of years back, let's see, when did they leave? 2005. So you'd have been back in 2005. To remember this, because we're live streaming it, and I'm not going to mention his name because I haven't asked him if it's his permission, but he was one of our more colorful members and one of the guys that we went fishing with all the time. And I will just say this, okay? He was always innocent, right? That was his proclaim, I'm innocent. Right? So we went fishing, a group of us went fishing. We went up to the Gavin's Point, to the reservoir, to the dam. And we were going to try and catch some walleye. And the wind began to blow. and it was really blowing. And it was raining, and we all had on our rain suits, and he had this rain suit that we called the Gumby suit. He looked like Gumby in this, right, in this thing. And he was on my boat, and we were trying to get the boats on the trailer. We were trying to get off, and then the wind was blowing and everything, and he ended up not in the boat and not on the shore, but literally clinging to one of the pillars holding up the dock. Hold fast. Hold fast. Don't let it slip. Hang on to it. That's the instruction, folks. Hang on to it. Take it to heart. Take it to heart. Restrain the drift by hanging on. And we are to do this, the preacher says, confidently. If we hold fast the confidence. What does he mean by confidence? The idea is actually openly. In Mark 8:32, the same word is used to describe Jesus speaking openly about his crucifixion. Plainly. In Hebrews 4:16, the same word is translated boldly. Let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Openly. In John 16:29, that word translated confidence is translated plainly. Now thou speakest plainly. Do you get the idea, folks? There's no ambiguity about this. People shouldn't walk around wondering if people are Christians. If we hold fast the confidence, if we hold it openly, and if we do that joyfully, and the rejoicing of the hope, and this is an interesting word because it becomes, I don't want to say perilously close, but it's close to a concept that we know to be wary of because it really has the idea of bragging. Right? And the Bible would be very clear about this. We're not allowed to brag about ourselves, but we're expected to brag about the Lord. So we're not supposed to say things like, I did it, I did it in my strength. But we're supposed to say things like, it's the Lord's strength. The Lord's grace. We're supposed to brag about the Lord. We're supposed to give Him the credit and the recognition. And we are to do this steadfastly. Hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. We are firm in this hope till we make the finish line. Folks, New Testament Christianity is serious business. Very serious business. It is not like the Old Testament was serious and the New Testament is Christianity light. It's almost the opposite of that. And be careful there. Don't quote me on that. But it's a grave mistake to think that in this New Testament world, God is any less earnest about what He wants from us or expects from us than He was in the Old Testament, because we have a faithful high priest. We have a high priest that is far exceeding and superior to Aaron. That's where he's going to go. Our high priest is better than their high priest. Let's pray together this morning. Father, give to us an appetite to be faithful to You, to take to heart Your words. To consider our apostle and our high priest faithful. Even to the point of His own death, He was faithful. even to the point of being rejected by you, the Father, for a window of time, he was faithful. And Father, help us to understand that we are not faithful in our own strength, but we are faithful in his. And that our power and energy to this is not our power and energy, but your power and energy. But that makes this only the more serious. Help us, please. Pray this for us in Christ's name. Amen.